and Answers begins right now.
As the culture departs from God, it is quickly embracing false ideas that oppose biblical truth and is growing more hostile to God's truth. Instead of standing firm, many churches are bending to accommodate the culture. Many Christian leaders now disregard or ignore context of Scripture, focusing instead on selected passages that are comfortable to their parishioners. This is having a devastating effect on the church and our culture today. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, Pat welcomes his guest, Dr. Tim Fuller, for a discussion on the state of preaching in the church today and what we must do to get back to preaching the full counsel of God's Word. Now, let's begin. Here's our host, Pat.
Well, you're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, you know, as the culture departs from God, it's quickly embracing false ideas that oppose biblical truth and is growing more hostile to God's truth. And instead of standing firm, many churches are bending to accommodate the culture. Al Mohler, current president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, writes this in his article, State of Preaching Today. He said, one of the concerns is an embarrassment of pastors before the biblical text. And he wrote this, he says, through the experience of hearing innumerable sermons from evangelical preachers, I know the tendency of some to appear rather embarrassed before the biblical text. The persistent attacks upon biblical authority and the sensitivities of our times have taken a toll on the preacher's confidence in the actual text of the Bible. Among evangelicals, we can be thankful that fewer preachers are willing to dismiss or discard the text as subbiblical or warped by ancient prejudices. Instead, many of the preachers simply disregard and ignore vast sections of Scripture, focusing instead on the texts that are more comfortable, palatable, and non-confrontational to the modern mind. This is a form of pastoral neglect and malpractice, corrected only by the comprehensive embrace of the Bible, all of it, as the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. All of it is for our good. Well, we're going to be talking about the state of preaching in the evangelical church today. It has changed in my lifetime. And to help us address this issue is the Associate Director of Evangelism with the Texas Baptist. He's also a professor of preaching and teaching at Southern Bible Institute and College in Dallas-Fort Worth. It's an institution dedicated to training pastors, preachers, and small group leaders in the art and science of biblical interpretation, as well as the art and science of biblical communication. He has a PhD from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and so we're glad to have Tim Fuller on our show. So, Dr. Fuller, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Thank you so much, Pat. I just appreciate this opportunity to be with you today to talk about something I love, which is the preaching and the declaration of the gospel of the kingdom of God.
And yeah,
so this opportunity to share with you on today. Thank you so much, man.
Great. Yeah. So for our listeners and viewers here to get to know you, tell us a little bit about what you do with the Texas Baptist and also at the Southern Bible Institute there.
Yeah, Texas Baptist, I'm what's called the Associate Director of Evangelism. And what I do is I go throughout the state of Texas with churches that are affiliated or associated with us. And I teach about the various things that impact evangelistic efforts. So I teach them how I call it the three D's. I teach them how to declare, how to demonstrate, and how to defend the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also teach them how to declare it. Many people don't share their faith. Mm-hmm. Because of various reasons. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't feel like they're equipped to do that. So we come alongside churches and teach them fundamental things about sharing their faith. But then we talked about how we can impact the community through evangelistic efforts. One thing Paul did in Acts chapter 17, he went to three places. Number one, he went to Athens. Number two, he went to the Agora or the marketplace. Number three, he went to the Areopagus. And so those are three fields that I think that God has for us. In the Agora or the marketplace is where they can share the gospel. That's where they go when they go outside the church. when they're in the marketplace and they're in a shopping center, the gas station, and on the job. That's an agro. That's a marketplace. That's a field. But many people have a hard time being able to feel like they're not equipped to share. So we have that as far as ways we can demonstrate the gospel. You know, we do the feeding and stuff like that and sharing stuff like that. But then we teach people also how to defend. I just got out of a conference for 3 days. We talked about how to defend your faith. So we teach them apologetics as well. So I go throughout the state of Texas doing that.
Oh, man.
When I was at Southern Bible Institute in college, I started there when I worked on my master's degree at Southwestern Seminary. And I had a heart to teach people how to, understand and interpret and proclaim the word of God. We have a biblical basis. We believe in the authority, the inerrancy, and sufficiency of the scripture, and using that as a basis and a boundary for declaring the word, preaching the word, teaching the word. So that's our locus of our authority, comes from the scripture. And so I teach people how to, first of all, understand it, how to interpret it, and based upon that interpretation and exegesis, how to proclaim it and preach it. So that's what I do. That's my heart. That's my passion, is to teach people the word of God.
Yeah, great. And you get to teach all over the world. You and I taught together there in the Philippines.
Yes. So I've taught in the Philippines and in India and Dominican Republic and several places and all throughout the state of Texas and all throughout the United States. I've been doing this for about 5 or 6 years pretty consistently now since I graduated from Southwestern Seminary in 2018. Mm. So I'm just excited about doing it. This is what God has called me to do. This is what God has given me a passion to do.
Yeah. You know, Tim, you and I get to preach all over the world. And as I'm speaking in churches here in the United States, in the West especially, in my lifetime, I have seen the preaching change in the evangelical church. You know, the evangelical church was a stalwart known for expository preaching through the entire Bible. But as the culture moves away from God, it's become more hostile to God's truth. And now preaching the Bible in the church can be a dangerous thing. You know, tell us what's going on there, what you see in the church, the changes that you have been seeing in the last several years.
Yeah, I think one of the things that's sort of disappointing is, now I'm talking about what you call the evangelical preacher, particularly. I think there's a moving away from what we call the locus of authority. And what I mean by that is, where do you get your, where does your authority in preaching derive from? Well, several places it can derive from. Number one, it can derive from the word of God. Or it can derive from the preacher himself, and he begins to be the authority. Or the locus of authority can be in the audience. So here's the thing that I think fundamentally is going wrong, is we've left the authority being in the scripture and the scripture alone to the authority now being in the audience. And now when the authority is in the audience, we begin to feed the people what they want rather than what they need. We call it felt need preaching. And I hear people all the time talking about, well, how do I develop a sermon series, or how do I develop an annual preaching calendar? And I heard people respond like this: well, you find out what the people need, right? And what they're going through. And then you develop a sermon series based upon that. And that's be problematic, because the most people in our church audience are biblically illiterate.
Yes.
They're spiritually immature. Pat, if I were to ask, if you have young children, and if you would ask them what they want for dinner, and you're going to prepare their dinner, they're going to want cake and ice cream.
That's right.
They're going to want things. They don't know what they need, right? They don't know what they really need. What you need is some broccoli. What you need is some cabbage. What you need is some protein and carbs and healthy carbs. That's what you need. But we're letting biblically illiterate, immature people decide what they want to hear. And we're basing our sermons based upon that. So now what you hear is a lot of, I call it psychological preaching. It makes you feel good, you know, how to fight against the enemy and how the devil's on your track. And like David Allen said, most preachers are all talking about God is for you, the devil is against you, and it'll all work out in the end. And so here's the thing that happens with that. Here's the thing is first of all, the audience doesn't know what they need. It's our job as preachers and pastors to prepare in the study what God tells us the people need. You with me?
Yeah.
Now when we have the psychological sort of preaching and teaching, it's all about making me feel good. And it's all about addressing the consumer mentality of our congregations.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that the church is now like a Walmart or a Costco.
Yeah. You know,
so they'll go and I'll, what do I need from this church? It's not what can I bring to the church. Is what the can the church provide for me? It's very me-centered. It's all concerned with me, myself, and I. And we as preachers have adopted that mentality. So in order for me to keep the building and the budgets and the mm-hmm. butts of the seats, I got to make sure that I give them a message that, first of all, does not offend them.
Yes.
Because if I offend them, that means that they're going to leave with their money. They're going to leave with their attendance, rather, even if it's maybe one or two times a month.
Right? Mm-hmm.
Even that is inconsistent. So it's going to impact our budget or our butts in the seats or, in fact, our building. If anybody's offended by that, by what we preach, I won't preach it because I don't want that to be affected.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
So now the authority becomes in the audience. Right. And I'm very disappointed, Pat, because I thought I would see better as I travel around the country. But the problem is many people are just not hungry for the word. Now, the Bible already prophesies that, doesn't it?
Right.
Because what Paul tells Timothy, say, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but will find for themselves teachers that have itching ears and will tell the people what they want to hear. Now, the problem with that, from the preacher standpoint, that once you go that way, you got to be dramatic. You got to be more appealing. And so every Sunday, you got to top it. Every Sunday, you got to do better than what you did. You got to find that it's going to attract them to the word.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is I just don't see that in the scripture. I mean, I see the locus of authority being in the word. I see that in Jesus' time in Luke chapter 24. He goes to the Old Testament passages that talked about who he was and on the road to Emmaus. We see this also in Paul's apostle and his ministry and his missionary journeys. He said he reasoned with them from the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And you see all these Old Testament quotes and sayings and echoes and allusions that he uses because it's all based upon the biblical text, right? Many of us are so spellbound by a good orator, right? Even if they're not even correct when it comes to who Jesus is, the theology, the triune God, that doesn't matter anymore. It's just, what do I think I need? So I think that's a problem with preaching is that we've created a monster to where now it's about how good I can make a person feel. And so I don't want to be offensive. So even we have to talk about issues of the transgender community or homosexual community or issues of justice or whatever it is, our problem is that we're afraid to offend.
Yeah. You know, Oz Guinness spoke about that. He said modernity has done more damage to the church than all the persecutions of history combined. And I was kind of shocked by that. I asked him, what do you mean? And one thing he brought up is what you brought up. He said consumerism has brought a lot of damage to the church. He said the shopping malls are now the cathedrals of worship.
Yes.
If I don't like your preaching or I don't get what I want, I just go to another church, find a church that gives me what I want. And I guess the pastors and the leadership, knowing that, are now preaching what's going to attract people to the church, what you're talking about here. Yeah. And so when I think our churches are not only filled with, you know, men and women who are shallow in their faith, but also I'm running the church is just filled with sin. You know, I remember preaching in a church and I said the word sin. You know, I said, if husbands are putting job above their wife and family, if wives, you're not respecting your husband and their leadership, I said, you're in sin. And I saw every jaw drop. It's like, he said the word. He said the word you're not supposed to say, sin.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't hear much preaching from the prophets. They're very convicting and things. and like you said, the 11th commandment, thou shalt not offend. You know, you can't say anything that offends anyone. And God's word, sometimes it does, because we're confronting sin and error, kind of thing. Yeah, but is that what you're seeing here in the West, in the evangelical church?
Yeah. And I think what happened is we see on a micro level what goes on in our society at a macro level. Even when I was growing up, there were some shows that I would watch, right, that right now would never be able to be. Believe it or not, Pat, I thought Archie Bunker was so funny. Right? Uh-huh. He was racist, sexist. Yeah. There's Fred Sanford and Good Times and those shows, man, that were right now, we couldn't even be on air because people are so sensitive.
Yeah.
Well, that has impacted the church, hasn't it?
Yeah.
But people are so easily offended, right?
Yeah.
They wear their emotions on the sleeve. Right. And so we're just emotions. So if the pastor says anything, and he doesn't even have to intentionally be offensive.
Correct.
People can interpret something as being offensive.
Yes.
Even the use of the word sin offends.
Yes.
Right. And so here's the problem. It's just, and so people say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, the Bible by nature is offensive.
Yes.
Now, if you look at the preaching today, and compare it to the preaching, even the Old Testament prophets, and you brought this up, even the New Testament apostles, I just don't see this. I just don't see our preaching today even resembling anything that they preached back then. I mean, look at what happened with all those preachers. All of the disciples, all the apostles were met with death. John, of course, being on the Isle of Patmos, but they were persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus himself didn't go to the cross simply because he was telling everybody they can have their best life now. That's not correct.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
He wants to make your life better. Right? And that's what we've had, Gene. Like that's what we've done. And when it comes to the word, is that we've made it to where anything in this passage that can be offensive a little bit, I won't preach it because I need people in seats. I mean, I got a budget to meet. He said, I need to be successful. That's what Oz Giddens also said. The problem, many of us, is this idea of success.
Yes.
And so success is determined upon how many people you get. Success is determined upon some of those externals, not based upon what the Bible says, not based upon are you using the gifts and the abilities God gave you to promote the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
It's success. But Bible does not say, well done, thy good and successful servant.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Are you faithful what God has called you to do? And like you said, modernity, right, has impacted that more than anything.
Yeah.
And so here's the thing, this problem, social media as well.
Mm-hmm.
As long as anybody can prop up a camera or a cell phone, you can have access to social media. Yeah. And you can give people what you call a fresh rhema word, or you can tell somebody that God is going to do this for you and the enemy is going to be on your track. And right, that makes us feel good. That it's not it. What it is something when it comes to sin is not sin anymore.
Yeah.
It's a mishap, or it's a lack of judgment. It's an indiscretion. Mm. But Bob called it sin. But see, we can tailor it like that. It's not stealing, it's embezzlement.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't like to use the word sin. But that I'm like Oz Guinness. I think that modernity and even now post-modernity has impacted preaching, because now the authority is not in the word anymore. The authority resides in the theatrics of the preacher.
Yeah.
Right? Or it relies in the audience. And that's why we're producing a lot of weak, biblically illiterate parishioners. Is because we no longer have the authority in the word.
Yeah. You know, it seems like the message of the church today is, hey, we're just like you, culture. We're just like you. We got Jesus on the side here. So why don't you come and join us? We'll do everything we can to make you comfortable in our church and let you know we're just like you. We just got Jesus, you know, come listen to our message. And I think you shared something really important there when we were talking in the Philippines. A measure of success, you know, is body, buildings, and budgets. Jesus had great opportunities to build a mega church.
Yeah.
But then he would turn around and lay it on the line here. Tell us about that.
Yeah, yeah. Every time that he would have an opportunity, like the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus could have turned that into a mega church. Another 5,000 without women and children, not counting the women and children.
Right? Yeah.
He had a good feeding program. He could have turned that into, he made that desert a pulpit and say, y'all come follow me and you'll get blessed. We got a feeding program. We got a healing program. We can do that. But he doesn't do that, does he?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, when he has opportunity to heal the demoniac, one had 1,000 demons, he goes across in, the Sea of Galilee, heals a man, and when he's on his way back, the man that was seated and clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says, wants to join Jesus in the boat. And Jesus said, no, don't go with me. Either you go back home, right, and you tell what I've done. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine, Pat, if that was going on today?
Yeah.
Man, this guy, they know how this guy was. This guy could be the poster child of the sign and wonders movement.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Look what I did to him, and I did this, and Jesus could have built a whole platform, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't say that. The rich young ruler, the one that comes to Jesus, and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he turns that guy away, right? The Bible says he left and went on his way. The disciples were probably thinking, man, this guy could have funded a whole missionary program. He could have wrote a check.
Yeah.
And you turn that guy away? So even when Jesus would heal and Jesus would deliver and Jesus would restore sight to the blind, right? He would start talking crazy. When people start following him,
uh-huh.
He'd come right to them and say, man, he that put his hand to the plow and looked back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Or people start trying to follow him and say, unless you can eat of my blood and drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you cannot be my disciple. When people follow him, he say, unless you hate mother and father, sister and brother, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Some versions say, and people turned away and followed him no more. Even in Luke in chapter 10, they had the 70 that went out with him, and they gave him power over Satan, scorpion, and the serpents. And they laid hands on the sick. They promoted and pronounced the kingdom of God. He had 70 there. They came back with joy, mm-hmm. saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. And then Jesus seemed like he throws on a wet blanket. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to us, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't start a big movement like that because he knew that the closer you get to the cross, the less people you have. See, when you get to the cross and it comes to the point where you are going to have to sacrifice, you're going to have to be selfless, the less people follow you. When he's feeding people, 5,000. When he gave them power over Satan, scorpions and serpents and the demons, he had 70. As it got to the closer to the cross, he just had 12 in that upper room. Mm-hmm. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there were 3. Peter, James and John, but went to the cross, there was only one.
Yeah.
See, you get to the cross, Pat, the less people you have. So when you start talking about the cross, that's why the cross is preached in by Paul, but in our day and age, people don't preach the cross.
Yeah.
You see, they don't preach as far as sacrifice and what it costs to be a disciple, because they're going to do us like they did Jesus. They're going to turn people away.
Mm-hmm.
And people, the deacons are going to look at you and your elders are going to look at you and say, what are you doing? You're turning people away. We could have had that guy and that kind of could have done this and done that. Where are our numbers?
Right.
But that affects preaching.
Yeah. We're going to talk about how we can hopefully correct and change the situation we find ourselves today. Just the other day, I was preaching we were doing our apologetics conference in an evangelical church. And one of the pastors gave us a bad review. And one of his reviews was, you know, we tell it like it is. And that's not the ethos, you know, of our church, the tell it like it is approach. And I was just stunned. You know, just a few years ago, if I said, man, you're the kind of guy that just tells it like it is, that was a compliment.
Yeah.
No, you don't beat around the bush. You just shoot straight to the point and shoot straight with us. Well, I was like, whoa, when did that become an insult or a bad thing? The tell it like it is approach.
One
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zuckerman.